So we have all these shirts that we made for the family. The one that's missing is Tina's. We actually have one for Tina that says, "Happy to be loved by so many." So, but we cannot find it. So that's the, we had them yesterday. We were passing all our shirts out yesterday. Everybody got theirs, and yours is somewhere missing. It's the smallest one almost, but anyway, we can't find it. Oh, well, we'll find it. A great reward for those who find the shirts. Yeah, there you go. Goodness. We were at Sam's graduation yesterday, and the woman shared that leads this CFS Poway, Christian Family Schools Poway, said, the Amish always plan a mistake into their quilts. They plan something that they forget so that they won't agonize over it. So they do that, and if we did that more often, I think we'd be better. We'd be better off just thinking, okay, things are going to happen every day. As good as I plan, I can't find my wife's shirt. You know, that's what happens. So there you go. Thanks, A, for effort. Praise the Lord. Well, in our reading over the past 2 weeks of chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, we were given, you might call, a concentrated history of Israel. As John is at that place where he sees a sign in the heavens, in Revelation chapter 12, and in the sign he sees a woman clothed in the sun, with the moon under her feet, a garland of 12 stars on her head, and she's with child. And we say, what is that? What does that mean exactly? Well, we were able to find, of course, a place in the Bible where it gives us an explanation of those things. So we don't have to guess or speculate or argue about what it might be. Because we find in Genesis chapter 37 that Joseph gathers his mom and dad around him and his 11 brothers and sisters, 11 brothers, and he says, I had a dream. And in my dream, the sun and the moon and the stars bowed down to me in my dream. And Jacob says, are you telling me I and your mother, Rebecca, and your brothers are going to bow down to you? And in that way, he gives us what those symbols mean. We see Jacob and Rebecca, and we see the brothers in her garland, and we see the nation of Israel, no doubt about it. We see Israel in this picture of the woman in the sky. It's a sign, and a sign is always greater than its parts. So there's great depth to it. And we go back to Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and we see these allusions to symbols like this. And the woman is great with child. Well, we've seen that a few times in this church, many times. And that also gives credence to the fact that this woman is Israel, because the Messiah came through the tribe of Judah. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse. That, above all things, is why the Jews are called the chosen people. They were chosen by God to birth the Messiah. Yes, they were also chosen to give the oracles of God, the Word of God, represent God, and they sure weren't chosen for their merits. They were nothing. They were a tiny speck. They were a scattered people, but God chose them. He chose them to show his glory. I love how God does that. He chooses things that are weak and foolish, and he makes something that's wise and strong out of those things. That's why we read in the Bible, not many wise or strong or rich are chosen, you know, because they'll give the glory to themselves usually. But we look at ourselves and we say, wow, Jesus Christ did a good thing in me. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. I was dead, now I'm alive because of Jesus. I did nothing. I did nothing to earn this. No merit at all. So we see this scene in chapter 12 unfolding. It's a panoramic view, past, present, and future. We see Israel birthed. We see their present condition, and we see what lies ahead for them in the future, all in the book of Revelation. It's amazing. And the whole time, there's the dragon. The dragon pursuing, wanting to crush Israel, wanting to put a stop to the child that's being born, waiting for the child to be born, to kill him. And of course, the dragon is none other than Satan, the devil, Lucifer, the great deceiver, the father of every lie, the murderer, always trying to crush God's people, even to the present day. We watch CNN or whatever news you watch, Fox, it doesn't matter. You're going to see Israel is being pursued. and there's a wave of anti-Semitism rising up again. But it's never left, really. It's never left. It's just made itself more known at different times through the ages. But the devil would love to crush God's people, and he will continue to pursue them. As we saw last week, as the chapter ended with the dragon sending out a flood to consume the woman. But yet God provides a place for the woman for 3.5 years and takes care of her. And this flood is swallowed up by the earth. And so we see that the flood represents this army pursuing after Israel. And we see it in many places in the scripture. The flood represents an army, a giant army. But God protects the nation. And he is not through with Israel by any means. Israel is the key player in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is the hero of the book of Revelation, no doubt about it. But Israel, man, that's the apple of his eye still. He's not done with them yet. The dragon still pursues us. We are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's how the chapter ended. The dragon continues to go after us. We're God's people. We're marked by Jesus. We have the marks of Christ. The marks of Christ are the mark of the ear, my sheep hear my voice, and the mark of the foot, they follow me. That's the Amish and the Puritans would over and over say that we have the two marks. We hear Jesus and we follow Jesus. Today we're going to read about the mark of the beast. Totally opposite. The mark of those who are the sheep of Christ. The mark of the beast is destruction and death. It's a death sentence, as we'll see in a moment. Well, let's pick it up from there. In the short time we have, we're going to read through the entirety of chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. And again, this is the revelation given to John by Jesus on the island of Patmos. He's exiled there, probably the year AD 95. He's there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And people are still persecuted for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ today. The same thing. He's after them. And so while there, again, John sees these things unfold. And Jesus says, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. That's the key to the book, is Revelation 1, chapter or verse 19. The things which are. John sees the glorified Christ right before his face. He sees that. He writes about him. Or I'm sorry, the things that you have seen. John saw the glorified Christ. The things which are the churches right now. The seven churches representing the churches throughout all of history. We're in the church age right now. Anybody can come to Christ right now. But this age will end, just like the party tonight will end. It will end. I guarantee it will end. Okay. We got a group coming in on Monday, so it will end. But this time of grace will end, the church age. There's going to be a day when Jesus says, come up here. Come up here. And he takes us out of here. And then this terrible time called the Great Tribulation is going to unfold. But I am convinced that we will not go through it, because we are not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation through Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord disciplines us, but he does not pour his wrath out upon us. In the same way that Nick and Danae, they discipline little Adrian to keep her from doing things that would hurt her a lot more. They do it lovingly, but they never pour their wrath out upon her, ever. That's the difference between abuse and discipline. Abuse is just wrath poured out in our way of thinking. But the wrath of God will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world one day. Now, that sounds like all bad news, and it is going to be terrible, but it will bring some people to repentance. Some people who said, no, I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want that religious stuff. You know, you can keep it. They're going to say, wow, they were right. They're right. Please, Jesus, forgive me. Please help me. And many will come to know Jesus Christ during the Great Tribulation, but from what I've read, it will cost them their very lives. But many will say it's going to be the greatest revival ever. After the snatching away of the church, the rapture, people will finally say, wow, please. But others will harden their hearts unto death. They will harden their hearts. And we're going to read about that today a bit here, as maybe one of the darkest of days comes upon the earth now, as the beast is revealed. And I'll say this before we start reading. Just like people who are not Christians or never go to church, they know John 3:16. They can say, oh, I know that. I see it all the time on the football games. People who are not Christians and have never read the Bible still know about the beast and the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, 666. They just know it. So we have an in with them. We have a bridge to share about them. Why is it so important for us to read this if we're not even going to be here? Because, listen, people will come and deceive many. They will try to tell you what this book means, and they will say false things. But you can say, as a Bible student, you can say, no, it doesn't mean that. Here's what it means. And if you don't want to go through the wrath that you read about in the Great Tribulation, come to Jesus now. Come to the Lamb now, or you have to suffer through the dragon. It's a terrible thing. But with that, thank you, Jesus, for this time, Lord. Please bless the reading of your word. Give us the understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit to not be intimidated by these things, Lord, but to embrace them, Jesus, knowing that you spoke to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah about these things 700 years ago, Lord, before John. And Lord, we can understand them. We can understand them through the Holy Spirit empowering us. So thank you, Lord, for keeping us calm in the midst of a tumultuous time on the earth. God, help us now to understand this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, the greatest thing it should do, too, as you read this, is to give you a burden for the lost. Because those who have rejected Christ will go through this. But you have an opportunity to be the vessel of Jesus, to share the gospel now in a loving way. And one thing that ought to spur you on is the terrible things that are going to happen during this time. You would not wish it upon your worst enemy. You wouldn't. Here we go. Chapter 13. Then I, John, stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. That's one verse right there. Wow. That's loaded. Verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. And again, there's not a total agreement on if it's the first half or the second half. I tend to think it's the second half. But again, this Antichrist, this beast, revealed himself in chapter 6. He comes riding on the white horse with a bow, with no arrows. And he deceives the masses. He brings a false sense of peace. So whether it's at the beginning or the end, it doesn't matter. It's a terrible time where the beast is given authority and power to do some terrible things. Verse 6. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written, have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And again, we spent time on this 2 weeks ago, knowing that our days are numbered, that God's given us a number of days and a sphere of influence. And when our work has been done within our sphere of influence, whether it's Julian, Ramona, San Diego County, the world, it doesn't matter. When our work is done, then we will die. He'll allow us to be taken. Now, John the Baptist's work was done. He prepared the way for Jesus. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. His work was finished. He was executed. But even he had doubts. He said, is this the one? He sent his disciples saying, are you the one, Jesus? Or if not, let me know now. And Jesus tells John, listen, John, the lame can walk, the blind can see, the dead are raised to life, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. When we're finished with our work on earth, man, our day comes, praise the Lord, we're done. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. It's going to be a great day. For the Christian, death is mercy. It's merciful because these bodies get tired. They begin to slow down and break down. And after a while, the bodies we have do not represent the soul within us any longer. And the Lord knows, man, it's time to come home. I'm going to give you that new body, that new mind. You're going to be free from the presence of sin. It's going to be amazing. So here, the saints, it says, he has power over them to execute them. There will be those who come to Jesus Christ, as I mentioned, during the Great Tribulation. Some will be Gentiles, others will be Jews. And during this time, it seems like the end of this life on earth will come for them. But the beginning of eternity will also begin in the next moment. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. That's always there to remind us. It's for us now. And I think the verse before that should convict us. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, the ones whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The ones whose names are written in the book of life that are living during that time, they will not worship him. They will not. They will not love their lives till the death. And so, this is the beginning of eternity for them. But the most important part of the whole chapter, as Gus, my brother, reminds me, is this verse right here. Even though we have lots of symbols and things in this chapter, and you get thinking and speculating, the biggest part is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's the biggest part. We could stop there. We're not going to. We're going to continue on. But that should put your heart in check right now. Is my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? How do I know if it's there? Well, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've humbled your heart and your life and said, Jesus, I thought it was all that, but I was not. I need you so bad, Jesus. I am helpless and hopeless without you. If you've done that, the Bible says your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When one day the books are open, it's going to say, Giovanni Alonso, come on in, man. I've been waiting for you. Get here right now. You know, it's going to happen because you humbled yourself and you said, please, Jesus, help me. But there are many of our family and friends who have not done that. We know that. And sometimes we want to avoid them because they just reject the message of Jesus Christ. But we cannot do that. We have to go to them. We've got to take it to them. When I was coaching wrestling, even though my guys were very inexperienced against some of these big teams, I said, you know what? Take it to them. Make the first move. As scared as you are, go. And so they would step out on the mat. And as little as they knew, some of them, they went forward. I said, if you do that, man, I'm so pleased with you. Just go, go. We're to make that move. We're to go forward. Let's advance the kingdom of God. As they said about D.L. Moody, he probably kept 2 million souls from hell. You know, that's an amazing compliment. So continuing, verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. In those verses, we see the counterfeit Trinity. We see the counterfeit cheap substitute. We see the dragon wanting to be like God the Father. We see the beast, the Antichrist, wanting to be like God the Son. We see the false prophet wanting to give glory to God. To the beast like the Holy Spirit. It's the unholy Trinity. It's terrible. But Satan always tries to impersonate what God has done. But he likes to twist it and pervert it. And look even here. When the beast is wounded, it seems like he's dead, but he gets back up. And the false prophet says, look, there's nothing like the beast. Look at him. He's risen again. The counterfeit Christ. The devil does this in all kinds of ways. And the language of the devil is blasphemy. This word, we don't see blasphemy said much anymore. You know, we say, well, what is that? Well, first of all, it's the language of the Antichrist, is blasphemy. He speaks this language. But he makes himself, oneself, equal with God, usurping or forcefully taking the authority and the worship that is due only God. So again, he makes himself equal with God. He usurps his place and receives worship. And that's what the devil does. As a matter of fact, in the book of Isaiah, we read about the fall of Satan or Lucifer. Isaiah writes this, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north." Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." That's the fall of Satan. He desired to take God's place. And he still desires to take God's place. Blasphemy is speaking directly against or in opposition to God. And the Antichrist puts himself instead of, in place of, in opposition to Christ Jesus. Do we have blasphemy today? Do we see that today? Most definitely. God said this, "Of any tree you may eat except for the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you may eat of. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Any tree, must have been thousands of them. Eat of any one you want, but that one tree, don't eat that one. For the day you eat of it, you will surely die. You see, God had to put it there because he had to give them the choice to love him. It had to be a choice. There has to be the option not to love, to have true love. It's in our kids. We wish we could program little Adrian and say, "I love you, Papa. I love you, Mimi. I love you, Daddy." But you see, there would be nothing there. There would be nothing there. But because little Adrian has the capacity to say, "No, I don't. I don't want you right now. I don't love you." When she does love us, and by the way, she says no a good amount, that's right. But when she does say yes, you know what? I know it's real love. And in the same way, when we come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, willfully, nobody forcing us, that's true love. That's good. There are some of other religions who will make you convert by the sword. By the sword. That is not conversion. That is not the God that we serve in any way. So if there are people who say, our God is the same as your God, but yet they put the sword to your neck, say, no, that's not my God at all. Man, we got totally different gods that we're serving right now. But Satan is definitely the secular savior. He's the Lord of the lost. He's the carnal king. He's all those things. So God says, eat of any tree except for this one. Satan says, did God really say? Did God really say to not eat of that? Oh, he knows that when you eat of the tree, you'll be just like him. He doesn't want you to be like him. So look at how good it is. Look how appealing it is. It's going to taste so good if you take it in. And you know what? You're going to be like God. You're going to be just like God if you do that. The devil says the same thing today. Same thing. No. Take that, drink this, do that. You're going to be a superstar. And you're going to be the God of your own destiny. Captain of your ship. God created man and woman. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the earth and fill it. But Satan says, no. Listen, if you feel something for that person, that's totally okay. You know? Your gender, just go for it. And you know what? Don't wait for marriage to have sex. Just start having fun now. You know? God just wants to keep you from having a good time. Satan says the opposite of what God says. Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, sexual relations outside the confines of a man and woman, that's the devil's talking, not God's talking. God says one man, one woman together forever. That's it. God says, I knit you together. I knew you in your womb. I formed you in the womb. Satan says, that's not a baby. It's going to inconvenience you. Get rid of it before it gets any bigger. That's not God's voice. Satan says, God made a mistake. You're not who you think you are. Your mind says you're the other one. So line your body up with your mind. Change yourself. Go through the operation, whatever. Interesting how we never, those same people who say, listen, line your body up with your mind, they never say, hey, why don't you line your mind up with what your body is? You know, God made it that way. But again, there's always opposition. Jesus Christ was crucified by the Pharisees for blasphemy. And you know what? He wasn't lying. He was the only one that could say, I and the Father are one. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I'm doing the works of my Father. My Father is working, I'm working. I'm doing his will. Because of that, they crucified him. But we're to have the same mind of Jesus Christ. Paul says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ made himself equal with God because he was God. He could do that. The Antichrist, the false prophet, the dragon, full of blaspheme. They do everything opposite of what God has made. They're aggressively going against everything that you and I hold dear. They're going against it. So what do we do? What do we do when people begin to blaspheme God? And they're angry and violent. And they would like to kill us, some of them. Well, here's what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, he says this. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself above and against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And we punish our own disobedience. We crucify our own flesh, in a sense. We have to reckon ourselves dead, because the flesh, our old man or old woman, would like to resurrect itself and like to rise up again and say, Tony, Joe, you're not all that you think you are. You know, you say Jesus forgave you, but I know what you did. Satan accuses us day and night, the Bible says. He's the accuser. But we stand on Christ. And we take that thought captive, say, Jesus, I know I'm yours. You cleanse me in your blood. I trusted you on May 20th, 1980. Jesus, you saved me. I'm the new man. So we take those thoughts captive. And when somebody comes and wars against us, we lovingly tell them the truth. We love them to Christ. We never use the same tactics they use. We don't get violent and scream and yell and call names. We don't do that. We love them to Jesus Christ. We tell them the truth in love. We don't want to force anybody to come to Christ. They have to come lovingly and willfully. Paul says this to the Thessalonians. He says, now, brothers and sisters, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. In other words, hang on tight. Jesus hasn't come yet. Hold tight to him. You're going to hear a lot of things that swirl around. But Paul says, not yet. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Again, that's that day that will come when Antichrist rises up and demands worship. We just read about it. But let me make it clear. The church has got to be snatched away first before this can unfold. There's got to be a snatching away of the church. The church is withholding right now that appearing of Antichrist. We're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. But when church is taken out of here, man, all hell will break loose. It will be unleashed. But until that day comes, we've got to be about the Father's business. We've got to be about preaching the gospel with our lives and with our words, like I always say. I know some say, preach the gospel with your lives. Use words if necessary. It is necessary. It's necessary to share about Jesus Christ. No one's going to passively absorb Jesus Christ. They're not going to come to Christ by his creation. Yes, his creation is beautiful, but it's never meant to be worshipped. And you cannot know Jesus Christ personally through the tree or the flower or the rock. You can't. You have to know, you only come to know God or have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's it. These are prophetic things. If you've had the vaccination, you have not taken the mark of the beast, and contrary to what some people say, you haven't, okay? So don't feel that way. Let me tell you what, you won't even be here for that whole, when that unfolds. The mark of the beast is going to be a death sentence, no doubt about it. But in the last 10 years, it seems like things are happening that are lining up with what's going to happen. People are dying for one person who will unify the whole world. They won't worship Jesus Christ, but they'll worship anybody but him. And so the idea of bringing your worship to that one person who's good looking and speaks so eloquently and has the answer for everything, every world problem, he will deceive many. He will be good looking probably. But make no mistake about it. He is the dragon in sheep's clothing. He is. He has the horns of a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. But I'm so glad we won't have to worry about it. I'm not looking for the coming of Antichrist. I'm looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm excited about. And we ought to be the same way. We have to say, Lord Jesus, oh, come quickly. It's getting so bad and so dark. Please come, Jesus. And he will come. That day will come. We don't have to worry about if the Antichrist comes from Rome or Jerusalem or wherever, because we won't be here to see it. We won't. But our hearts should be burdened now, burdened for the lost. So as we close in prayer, let's pray again for those people who, for whatever reason we have avoided, that need to hear the gospel, for those who've actually rejected our sharing, and we kind of given up, let's get back to it. Let's do a U-turn, get back to it. We've got to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth until the day Jesus takes us out of here. Whether we die naturally at 70, 80, or 90, or that rapture comes. We've got to be about the Father's business. And the Father's business is sharing the gospel. That Jesus Christ gave his life for the sins of the whole world. And that salvation and forgiveness is only found through putting our faith in him. Nothing else. There's no other answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And if you've never come to Jesus Christ before, let this be your moment. This could be the moment for you where you say yes. You say yes to the Lamb now, you'll never have to say no to the dragon. No, you won't. Say yes now. So let's close in prayer with that. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the word of encouragement. As we read the word, Lord, knowing that, Jesus, you are the hero of the story. But God, we know that these days are going to be dark and terrible. And we would ask, God, that you would give us strength and courage and love for the lost, that we would go forth, Lord, sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, sometimes the truth hurts. It hurts real bad. So God, when we go forth, let us go forth in love, Jesus, correcting the lies of the enemy lovingly with the word of God. Lord, you didn't make any mistakes. You made things just right, Jesus. And God, let us not be ashamed to claim your name, Jesus, and to share the truth of the Bible. Again, in a very loving way, God, help us. For our cousin or our brother or sister who thinks we're just haters, God, let us overwhelm them with your love, Jesus. Not discarding the truth, Lord, but letting our love go before us. Because we know, Lord Jesus, that you said, they'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. God, help us to go with love above all things and to speak the truth in love. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has never come to know you, Jesus, and these things frighten them and they scare them, they ought to, Lord Jesus, because it is a scary thought to die not having come to know you as a Savior, Jesus. Lord, if anybody here has ever said yes to you, let this be their moment. Lord, I want to give them an opportunity to do that right now before they leave this church by praying a simple prayer, a humble prayer that goes like this. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. Lord, I have sinned against you. I have rejected you. I have even mocked you sometimes, and I am sorry. Jesus, I want to receive what you have for me now. I want to turn away from my sin, repent, turn away from my old life, and turn towards the Son. Turn to you, Jesus. Please forgive me. Please accept me as I am, Jesus. Take me. Cleanse me. Forgive me. And bring me salvation. Thank you, Jesus. And now, Lord, now you've told me that I'm born again. I'm born again of the Spirit, like a baby, Lord. I don't know anything. Help me to grow, Jesus. Give me the milk of your word. Help me to understand the Bible. Help me to pray. Help me to have Christian friends that would encourage me, Lord Jesus, in my new life. And I thank you now that you've written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Thank you for that, Jesus. And God, help us now as we go forth into our day, Lord, in our celebrations, God, in our normal life. Help us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, God. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's stand together. And I want to encourage you again to stick around after church. There's some good fellowship to be had. There's coffee, there's bread, there's cake. And then at 4 o'clock, man, be at Camp Julian Oaks. You don't want to miss it. Music and more good fellowship. Lots of food from the Lepes. Lepes are cooking up a storm for us right now. So Lepes going to bring the food for sure. But yes, God bless you. And make sure you say happy birthday to Misty or Tina or here. And enjoy your Sunday. We'll see you later, hopefully. God bless you.
And to Anthony, whose birthday is June 11th. He'll turn 57 before you see him again. So, I'm 51, so it's okay. When I'm 90, he'll be 96. It worked out really well.
I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all. You still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of
Hey, there's nothing better than Jesus for sure. And if you came to know Jesus Christ today as your Savior, then don't keep it a secret. Come forward, pray, confess it, say, I came to Jesus today. It's the best day of your life when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your life really begins at that point. And let me pray now too for the goodies back there. I'm just going to say thank you, Lord, for our time once again. Thank you for the cake and the breads, Lord, from our dear friends. God, you make them fresh every Sunday. God, thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for giving us brothers and sisters, Lord, to go through this life with, Lord. We don't stand alone. We stand with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, of every ethnicity, every culture, every size, every shape, every color, God. Thank you that you make us one in Jesus Christ. There's no unity like it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless us now as we go in your name. We pray. Amen.